Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, welcome to the last Sunday of the church year. We celebrate it as Christ the King Sunday. As you heard moments before from Pastor Mark, next Sunday we turn the calendar over, the church calendar anyways, and we begin with the season of Advent, this season of waiting and preparation. Not for Christmas presents, but to celebrate the birth of the Christmas present, Jesus Christ. And then from there we'll go into Epiphany, and then Lent, Holy Week, Easter, the seasons of Pentecost, and we'll go around again. But for today we're honoring Jesus as our King. And as we celebrate Christ the King Sunday, there are two things to keep in mind. What we're really doing on this Sunday, we're recognizing two things, that Jesus Christ is King now, reigning on the throne of heaven. And Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is coming again to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And when he comes, he will reign eternally. But every Christ the King Sunday, and especially this one, I'm struck by how odd it is, this language of kings, at least for us in our present time and place in America. We, all of us, have grown up in a democracy. We like being able to vote, to have a say in how we're governed. Frankly, it's fun to be able to vote people in or out of office when those opportunities arise. And so it's odd for us, and can seem odd for us, this language of kings. Because for most of us, probably, the way we think of kings, we think of them in probably one or two ways. Either when we think of kings, we think of the monarchs like we've got with the English-British monarchy. People who are really no more than figureheads. They don't have any real power or authority. Or when we think of kings and monarchs, we think of them as little more than dictators with a respectable-sounding name. And if the question were put to us, would you like a king? We would probably all say no, or maybe no thank you if we're being more polite about it. We wouldn't want that. But that wasn't always the case with God's people. There was a time in Israel's history, we heard about it just moments before in our Old Testament reading, where they wanted nothing more than to have a king so they could be like all of the other nations around them. And in that request for a king, I imagine that they must have been thinking that they wanted the imagined stability that would come from having one appointed leader who would rule for his entire lifetime. I imagine they liked the predictability of the succession. One king who would be followed by his son, who would be followed by his son, and who would be followed by his son all the way down. And so they took this request to their current leader, Samuel, who was the prophet of God in the time. Samuel was upset when he heard their request, but his disappointment was nothing next to God's. When God heard that request from Samuel, from the king, from the people, he told Samuel, look, they haven't rejected you. In this request, what they have done is they've rejected me as their king. And God honored their request, but before honoring it, he warned them exactly what they would get. Exactly what they were asking for in asking for a king. And mincing no words, God made it clear to them what they could expect from a king. They could expect someone who would use their power and their authority and their privilege ultimately for themselves, and not always for the good of the people that they were governing. What Israel would come to find out over time, it was the truth of the saying of Lord Acton from the 1800s. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. We see this today. You just pick your political leader from any country around the world, and you can see this on display. You can just open up the Old Testament and read through the book of Kings. And you can see time and time again how even Israel's quote-unquote good kings they were really good only in comparison to the really bad kings. Compared to God, they couldn't hold a candle to him. But in spite of all of the bad kings that Israel endured and suffered under, they still held on to this hope. And they held on to this hope tenaciously that God would send them a good king. And they held on to that hope so strongly because God promised them one. At the time of David, King David, God promised that one of David's descendants, one of his sons, would sit on the throne of Israel and he would reign forever, and he would reign with righteousness and justice and fairness. And so they held on to this promise. And for us, we've got the benefit of hindsight. We hear these promises of God given to his people at various times throughout their history, promises of a king who would come, who would be good. And we hear those and we see how they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that he was the long-awaited and promised king, the good king that God had always said was coming. We see how those promises are fulfilled there. And on Christ the King Sunday, we're honoring that and recognizing that, that Jesus was the long-awaited promised king. So I don't know if you thought this was a little odd for this morning. On a lot of the special church days that we celebrate, the readings tend to go along with the theme or whatever it is we're celebrating. So you can bet that on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, you're going to hear probably from the Gospel of Luke the story of Jesus' birth. On Easter morning, I guarantee you there will be one of the readings of Jesus' resurrection. We've grown comfortable and used to this. So on Christ the King Sunday, what would you expect? Readings that hold up Jesus Christ as our King. But it's kind of an odd thing, the reading appointed for today from our gospel is Luke 23, the account of Jesus' crucifixion. So maybe that leaves you scratching your head wondering, you know, what gives? This doesn't seem to be a very kingly reading. And it isn't at first glance. But I think when you stop and pause and look at it a little closer, as we're going to do here in a second, you see that I think this is Jesus at his most kingly. Because he's doing here in this moment in his life, from the cross, what any good king would do. He's hearing and answering the petitions, the supplications of his people. So most of us, thankfully, because of TV and movies, we've got a pretty good idea of what it would look like in our minds, what it would look like to bring a petition before a king. So if you've got this picture in your head, you probably got a picture of the scene being this great castle. Stone everywhere, a big pillared hall with a throne on a raised platform at the far end. And as your mind's eye zooms in on the king himself, you can imagine him marching into that royal hall with a scepter in hand, followed along closely behind by his court, made up of the rich and the powerful, the famous and the influential. As the king enters his court, he climbs that platform, the dais where his throne is set on, and he takes his seat, and he's flanked on the right and the left by knights in shining armor. The king, of course, is decked out in the most amazing robes, the most amazing clothing, wearing a crown of gold on his head. And before anyone else speaks, a herald off to the side proclaims the king, proclaims his name, his titles, and his honors for all to hear. And it's only after all of that that the doors open and the commoners come in to present their petitions and their quests before the king. All of that is carefully designed to impress and intimidate. It's a show of power and authority, the power and the authority of the king. It places the king far above everyone else, the king above, and the petitioners, the commoners, far below. So you take that very common scene that we have in our minds of what it looks like to present a king with a request. And look at our gospel reading for today in Luke 23. Now, there's no castle, no great pillared hall, or throne on a raised platform. We do see Jesus in procession, but he's not wearing, not holding a scepter. He doesn't even have the strength at this point to carry his own cross. Following along behind him in procession is not a court, a kingly court made up of the rich and the powerful and the famous. Rather, coming along behind him are people who are mourning because they know that he's walking to his death. When he reaches his destination, he doesn't climb a platform and take his seat on a throne. He climbs a hill and he's nailed to a cross. To his left and his right, there are no knights in shining armor. Rather, he's flanked by two criminals on crosses of their own. Jesus isn't wearing fine clothes. What little clothes he had left were taken and they were bartered over by the guards at the foot of the cross. He's got a crown, but it's not a crown any of us would covet. Because in place of a crown of gold is a crown of thorns. There's no herald to proclaim all of the names of Jesus. These names that are listed in our kids' Advent devotion as we look forward to Christmas. No one's proclaiming those names. Rather, above his head, a sign silently proclaims, "This is the King of the Jews." All of it, this whole scene, is carefully designed to humiliate. And make no mistake, it's a show of power and authority, but it's not a show of the power and authority of Jesus, the King of Kings. It's a show of power and authority of the Roman Empire over Jesus and his followers. It's meant to put him and them in their place. The Roman government high above and them far below. But in that, it is a singular failure. Because from the cross, Jesus holds court nonetheless. One of the criminals hanging next to him turned to Jesus that afternoon. And he confessed his crimes. He confessed his sin and recognized that he was being punished justly. And then he brought his request to Jesus. He said simply, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, granted his petition. He heard him and pardoned him. And he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This man's petition was heard because he happened to be there crucified alongside of Jesus. And our prayers and our petitions are heard in the same way as we die to ourselves, as we turn away from our sin like he did, and we turn towards Jesus Christ with our simple prayers and petitions like this man, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." These last couple weeks, as we've been in our lead up to the prayer vigil over the next few days, we've been talking a lot about prayer. You've heard about it in the readings and you've heard about it in the sermons. If someone were to ask you, someone with no real connection to Christianity at all or knowledge of it, if someone were to ask you, what is prayer? If they wanted you to describe it, what would you say? What image could you use to hold up to this person who has never had any experience with it, what this moment of connection with God is? I mean, maybe you would say, well, it's kind of like meditation. Or maybe you would say it's kind of like a conversation that you can have with your best friend or your spouse. And it is all of those things. But it's more than that. See, we grow up hearing about prayer and praying ourselves so much and so often that sometimes we lose the wonder of what is actually going on in that moment of connection with God. Because what's actually happening, anytime you pray, whether you're falling to your knees or you're praying before you close your eyes at night, or whether you pray as you're going throughout your day, sitting at your desk, in that moment, what's actually happening is you're falling to your knees before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the incredibly great news is that Jesus, as our King of Kings, he's not like the kings and the rulers of this world. He's not like a king or ruler who's more likely to hear your request or answer your prayer if you're more powerful or influential or you've got more money or you're doing the right things for him. Jesus is a far different king than that. He's a king who was born into this world without a penny to his name. He was born into a family with nothing going for them except for the fact that they could claim this very distant relation to King David. We can bring our sufferings, our troubles to Jesus because he suffered as well. We can bring our joys and our triumphs before Jesus because he triumphed. Because this moment on the cross, this moment that looked like it was the worst for him, this moment of humiliation, it was in this moment, his death and his resurrection, that he put death itself to shame and won a greater victory than anyone could ever hope to win. So on this Sunday, on Christ the King Sunday, we're remembering and recognizing that we are not to put our trust in the princes, the kings, the rulers, and the politicians of this world, nor are we to emulate them or imitate them. Because God in Jesus has given us a far better king, himself. And so as you go to God in prayer this week, as you fall on your knees before him, whether it's here in chapel during our prayer vigil over the next 2.5 days, or it's just in your homes or at work, I want you to keep in mind these words from Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's the second chapter where he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Keep this in mind this week as you bring your prayers and petitions before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In his name, amen.